We want to continue our worship now. We will be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you remember, we began our little series on discipleship. We began by discussing and talking about the fact that as disciples, we should count the cost, that following Christ isn't always the easiest path to take, that in fact, Jesus encourages us to think hard about your commitment to me because it will bring difficulty. We talked about the fact that we try to take all that away sometimes as churches today, and we try to make believing the gospel as easy as possible. We take all the obstacles away and you know, we just, hey, if you just say this prayer, if you just walk down front, if you just do this, then you're good. And we dumb down the gospel sometimes because we try to make it too easy. But Jesus never talks about following him as something that is easy. He talks about the blessings that come from it, but he never talks about it being easy. So we talked about that in week one. In week two, we talked about marks or characteristics of a disciple maker, of a disciple. And the marks and characteristics of a disciple maker is somebody that is intentionally with their lives, spending time knowing God, studying his word, and then intentionally looking to put that into the lives of other people. And this morning we want to talk about the disciples' mission, and we'll look at that from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It's our practice here at Mount Gilead to stand as we read God's word. We'll do that now. So if you're our guest, we ask you to stand with us. If you don't have a Bible, you can use your phone, or there's one in the pew in front of you there. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. A very familiar passage for us today, one that's been preached here several times, but we're going to look at it again this morning as we talk about the mission of God's disciples. After I read God's word, I'll ask you to say a prayer with me, and we've physically bow a knee here at Mount Gilead. So if you're able or in a position you can do that, I ask you to do that with me. If not, we understand that we can still bow our hearts before God as we approach him in his word this morning. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we have worship through song, and we have talked and sang a lot this morning about your greatness and how great you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us hang on to that thought as we continue to see you in your word. And I pray this morning that we would get a glimpse through your word of how great you are. That we would get a glimpse of your compassion and your mercy on people, on your grace to people, that they could be redeemed from a life of sin. And you do that by using us. So God, I pray that you would be with us as we study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it seems like, I don't know if it's just me, but maybe this is every generation's problem, but it seems like there's just nothing good on TV anymore, all right? I don't know, but if you're like me, you know, the shows you grew up with, it's almost like music. You know, the music you grew up with is the best, all right? So if you want to talk about good music, we can talk about grunge and all that stuff from the 90s. You people that grew up in the 70s are going to be talking about Lynyrd Skynyrd and all that good stuff. So, but TV shows kind of seem like that, all right? When I turn on TV today, I usually just flip through the channels fairly rapidly and end up not watching anything, all right? Thankfully, we'll have some good TV in about 4 weeks when college football starts back. So, but I grew up with shows like Knight Rider, all right? I have a list in my brain. I'm saving one to the end. Knight Rider was always good, all right? Where you had the car, you had the cool car that would drive around and do everything. On Saturdays at my house, there were two shows that you did not miss. Ever, never, ever, all right? Fishing with Red, all right? Continental Championship Wrestling, all right? You didn't miss those two. Those were good TV, all right? One of my favorite shows was a show about the Vietnam War, and it was called Tour of Duty. I like that one, all right? Of course, you've got Dukes of Hazzard, all right? And as a child, another show that I liked was the show Airwolf, about the guy that had the helicopter that would come out of the volcano. Do you remember that one? So as a child, I'd always practice taking off my glasses like he did in the in the opening. Maybe you grew up with a different show that you think is the best. Maybe it's Andy Griffith or Happy Days. I love Lucille. This morning when Bobby Martin texted me that the plane was coming in to Honduras, he sent me a Fantasy Island quote, the plane, all right? So I see the plane. So maybe it was Fantasy Island or The Love Boat. But one of my favorite all-time shows growing up was The A-Team, all right? Absolutely loved The A-Team. The A-Team made Vans cool, all right? But I love the characters of the A-Team and things like that. Of course, Mr. T was my all-time favorite. I learned all the Mr. T quotes. I would threaten my cousins on Saturdays with Mr. T quotes. You know, I pity the fool that don't, you know, and I'd fill in the blank, okay? So I learned my Mr. T quotes. But Mr. T was never scared of anything, all right? Unless it involved getting on a plane, all right? But Mr. T was never scared of anything, so I love the A-Team. But as I've gotten older and you watch the A-Team reruns, there's something very interesting about that show that always amuses me now as an adult, okay? Because these are supposed to be like the top of the top soldiers, you know, highly trained and things like that. Every time they would have a gunfight, there would just be like bullets everywhere and nobody ever hit anything. Do you remember that from the A-Team? I mean, they might make a car blow up or something like that, but a bullet never hit a person ever on the A-Team, all right? So like we're doing a bunch of shooting and it's not ever getting anywhere, all right? Sometimes I feel like church is like that with discipleship, all right? That as believers, we're doing a bunch of shooting, we're shooting stuff out there, but we're really not focusing on our main objective, all right? And at the conclusion of the book of Matthew, Jesus is giving his final words to his disciples, and what he's doing here is essentially saying, look guys, this is your mission, all right? I've got one job, all right? You ever seen those things on Facebook, you had one job, all right? As disciples, really, we have one job, all right? And this is what Jesus talks to us about here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18. So before we get into these verses, let me go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, and let's talk a little bit about this one job, all right? If you look down in verse 19, you'll see that there. In verse 19, there's really only one command that Jesus issues in verse 19. Now, if you're reading it in English, you think it's the word go, because that sounds like an order. Like, go do this, all right? But in the Greek, the word go is actually a participle, all right? So it would probably be better translated, or we should better think of it like this. As you go, as you're going. So what is Jesus saying? As you live your life, you believer, as you live your life, as you go to work, as you take the kids to school, as you homeschool your children, as you go on vacation, as you make trips to Walmart, as you do your recreation and you take kids to softball games and football games and things like that. So as we live our lives, right, God gives us this one mission. And the one command is in verse 19. I've got it underlined and highlighted in my Bible, but if you make notes in your Bible, circle this word, put an exclamation point, draw a box around it. Something like that. The one mission of the disciple is this: make disciples. All right? That's our one mission. All right? So as Jesus is concluding his time with the disciples here and he gives them a farewell speech, What he says is, as you live your life, you have one job. You have one mission. Your mission is to make disciples. Sometimes I feel like we do a lot of shooting in the church, but we miss our main objective. We miss our main target. We miss our main purpose. Sometimes just simply because our aim is bad. All right? I went deer hunting a couple of years ago. And if you like deer hunting, you'll get this. I don't know how to relate this to you ladies during your Black Friday shopping, but deer hunting is a hurry up and wait game, all right? You may sit for an hour, hour and a half, and see nothing, okay? And then all of a sudden, you know, this just like horns appear in the thicket, okay? So I'm having that moment. I'm sitting in a deer stand. I've got a field behind me, and I've got a little cut through the woods to the creek in front of me here, and it's a great pinch point. So in other words, there's nowhere else for deer to go. They have to cross in front of my little food plot there. All right, so I'm sitting there. It's mid-morning, about 8:30, and sure enough, just like it always happens if you're a deer hunter, you know, you're daydreaming, you're thinking about something else, and all of a sudden, horns appear, okay? So I get all excited, right? I get the buck fever. I'm never too old for that. So I get excited, and I finally realize in my brain, this is a shooter, all right? Because the place I'm hunting has certain rules. You have to, the deer have to be so big before you can shoot them. So this deer comes out, and I'm excited, all right? I get my scope up. I'm aiming downhill. It's blurry in my scope, but I put my scope right where it needs to be and pull the trigger. Deer runs off. I was like, well, that's weird. I didn't look hit, you know? I know I hit the deer. I mean, it's a 70-yard shot. This is a no-brainer, okay? But sometimes, just like I miss that deer, our aim is bad. Now, either thankfully or unthankfully, about 2 weeks later, Bradley shot that deer. I haven't figured out how I feel about that yet, all right? But he has it in his office, okay? But the thing is that I took a bad shot. My aim was off, all right? So sometimes our aim is bad. Why is our aim bad, all right? Because we haven't done the groundwork and prepared ourselves to shoot well, all right? We're missing our mission because we haven't done the groundwork. And that's why we talked about what we talked about last week from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Let me read that to you again. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. If you remember, we talked about as disciples, we should be intentional, that we should immerse ourselves in God's word, that we should have integrity in our lives and do God's word, and then lastly, that we should invest in others, okay? So that's what we talked about last week. And sometimes we have bad aims simply because we haven't prepared ourselves to shoot well, all right? The author of the book of Hebrews calls it getting off the bottle. I'm sure that'll end up on Not Bradley eventually, but he calls it getting off the bottle. And this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. All right? So what's he saying there? All right, that we need to know God, we need to know God's word deeply. And when we do, it gives us the skills that we need to have gospel conversations with people. But he goes on, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. So sometimes we miss our objective as disciples because our aim is bad. We simply have not put in the groundwork to know God well enough, right? And when the Jehovah's Witness shows up at your door or you're having a conversation with your coworker that is obviously just like, you could just easily step into a gospel conversation with that person, you don't do it because you feel like you're not trained well enough, right? You have to do that. As believers, we have to know God's word, all right? Other times, I think we're just shooting at the wrong things, right? And this happens on social media all the time. I love to troll people on social media as much as the next guy, all right? I love a good theological debate on social media, just for my own kicks and giggles. Not that I think it's going anywhere, all right? But as believers, our primary objective does not involve us swearing allegiance or supporting certain political parties or a president, right? It is our job to make disciples. And as much as I love to wage theological war on social media, that is not my main job. I'm not making disciples there, all right? It is my job to make disciples. As believers, we have one mission, one objective. We make disciples. So let's see what we see here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18. A lot of times we skip over verse 16, but I think verse 16 is very important for us as we talk about making disciples this morning. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." We're not told the specific location of where this occurs. We know it's in Galilee. My hunch would be somewhere around Capernaum, because that's where Jesus spent most of his, that was kind of like his base of operations, if you will, when he was doing his earthly ministry. So maybe Capernaum, somewhere in Galilee, all right? Jesus mentions this back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. You can flip over a chapter and see it. All right? So Jesus is getting ready. He's foretelling Peter's denial here in chapter 26, verses 30 through 35 here. But in verse 32, he says, "But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And we see it again in chapter 28, verses 7 and 10, where the ladies who witnessed the resurrection are told to go tell the disciples, "Look, everybody go meet Jesus in Galilee." All right? Now this becomes important because it's important to realize where the disciples were, right? The last time they saw Jesus was Jerusalem, not in Galilee, right? Jerusalem, if you think of your Sunday school map of Israel, okay, if you got that pictured in your head, Jerusalem's kind of in the middle there, okay, and Galilee's way up north, all right? So it involves some moving on the disciples' part, all right? In other words, they couldn't just stay where they were. And I see the tendency there. You know, he said to go to Galilee, but where's the last place they saw him? Jerusalem. Where's everybody at? Jerusalem, all right? Where's the resurrection happening? Jerusalem, all right? But then he tells them, "Look, guys, you can't stay here. You got to go to Galilee." And I don't think that point should be overlooked, because we too like to stay where we are, all right? We like to be, as disciples, our natural tendency is to be familiar with our surroundings and comfortable doing what we're comfortable doing, all right? But the first disciples were not given that opportunity, and neither are we. In other words, making disciples involves getting up off the couch and being involved in God's agenda, all right? Making disciples is more than just being here at this moment in time every Sunday, or every other Sunday, or three Sundays a week, or it's more than that. Okay, and that's one of the reasons we're making the push that we're making on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, is because we want to equip you guys to make disciples. We want to help each other be better disciples, and we want to equip you guys to where, as you're going, you can make disciples. So that's why we're doing what we're doing. But they get up, they go to Galilee as Jesus had directed them. Verse 7, we see the next little bit here. He says, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." That's an interesting verse to me. They're worshiping him, but there's still this doubt that's going on among the group, or at least some of them. So what do we learn about worship? And let me ask you this question. How does worship tie in to making disciples? All right? The Great Commission, Jesus' commission to us, is not about duty, but it is about delight. The Great Commission is not a project, but it is a person, all right? So it should be our joy, in other words, to introduce people to Jesus, because we know what Christ has done for us, all right? It's our joy to do it. All right, so we see that aspect, and then the verse 7 concludes with this, "But some doubted." The word "doubted" means to be like when you copy something on your computer and paste it, to be double-minded. It means to like hesitate. All right. So even though they were presented with like clear evidence that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, all right, there's still this struggle with uncertainty. All right. To me, as a believer in 2019, that gives me hope. All right. Because I think at some point in time, in some way, we all have this inner struggle with our faith and how we apply it with our lives. It may be in pursuing holiness and killing sin in our life, or it may be in a more positive aspect like we're talking about this morning. Sometimes we struggle with actually carrying out the words of Jesus that we see here in this picture. All right. In other words, I know I should have a gospel conversation here in this moment with my children, with my coworker, with my wife, fill in the blank. I know that I should do that. The door is wide open. I can see how I fit Jesus in here, but I just can't do it. All right? Sometimes we have doubts about the Great Commission. Sometimes we have doubts about our role in the Great Commission. But the good thing is that the Great Commission isn't up to us, all right? You're not doing it alone. Sometimes when I have a gospel conversation with somebody, and I feel this way when I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, more so than somebody I know, or if I'm having lunch with somebody and we're talking about Christ and the gospel and things like that, I really don't feel that way then. But like if I have a gospel conversation with someone that I know is like, sees Jesus and salvation drastically different from me, sometimes I fight this battle in my mind to go, you know, am I saying the exact right thing? Does that make sense? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You know, in other words, I don't want to mess this thing up, all right? Now, to me, that's silly as a pastor, because theologically I know I cannot make them more lost, okay? They're not going more to hell because I didn't say something just right. And also as a pastor, I know that that is wrong thinking, okay? Because I'm not doing the Great Commission by myself, all right? It's not up to me. Michael Lawson does not save people, all right? Christ saves people, all right? So we don't need to have so much doubt, all right? So as believers, this is what I think it takes for us to be able to effectively share the gospel. All right. Number one, you need to be familiar with the gospel. All right. You need to be familiar with the gospel. The fact that God made the world, he made everything in it. It was absolutely perfect. Man chose to sin and rebel against God, and that has messed things up. Not just for them, but for you and me, your children, your grandchildren, everybody else in the world. All right. So what's the solution there to that mess up? Christ was sent to fix our sin problem for us because we could not fix it ourselves, all right? He is our substitute. He has died on the cross for our sins. And if we place our faith and trust in Christ's substitute for us, the Bible says that God gives us a free gift of eternal life, all right? That is the gospel in a nutshell, all right? That we turn from our sin and trust Christ to save us, all right? If we are that familiar with the gospel, we can be effective people in God's kingdom, all right? You don't have to know all the answers all the time. So number one, you need to be familiar with the gospel, all right? And number two, you need to be aware of what God is doing or has done in your life, all right? You need to have a testimony or two to share, all right? If you can do those two things, you can have confidence to share the gospel, all right? Be familiar with the gospel. That Christ has died for your sins. He is the way that we have a relationship with God. It is no other way. And know what God has done in your life. Be familiar with how you came to Christ. Be familiar with how Christ has helped you through a difficult situation. Okay? These are the things, when you have opportunities to disciple other people, these are the things that you insert into conversation. All right? Well, let me tell you about what was happening in my life that God has changed. Or let me tell you where Jesus has made a big difference in my life. And you just simply talk about Christ. So we shouldn't doubt ourselves all the time. I think doubt kind of smothers our willingness to make disciples. Does that make sense? Hey, I'm going to say something wrong here. I'm going to really mess things up. you know, I don't think I can, I'm ready for this. And that doubt really smothers our willingness to even try. All right? We believe we don't know enough. We believe that it's all up to us. We doubt our ability to get the job done. And that really quenches our ability, our willingness, and our desire to make disciples. Verse 18. And Jesus said to them, this is a comfort here. If you doubt your ability to share the gospel, verse 18 is for you, okay? And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, all right? The key word in verses 18 through 20 is the word all, okay? All authority has been given to Jesus. The songs that we were singing this morning about, Behold Our God, all right? That is about Jesus, all right? There is not one single atom in this universe that he does not have authority over. That includes you, your physical body, your life, the problems that you're going through, the problems your coworkers are going through. Jesus has authority over each and every one of those situations. He has authority over each and every person. All authority has been given to him. He has all authority. He is over all nations. He is with us in all things. You see that repeated in these verses. So what does it mean practically for us? All right. If Jesus has all authority, as believers, what does that mean for us?
I don't know.
Number one, we must live in submission to him. All right? And that's what Al just said. If Jesus has all authority, you don't. We live our lives in submission to Christ. All right? And number two, and this is good if you're doubting your ability to disciple others. You will have success in the Great Commission because of who he is, not because of who you are. All right, Jesus has all authority. And if Jesus has all authority, going back to our first week where we're talking about counting the cost, if Jesus has all authority, we really cannot keep it casual and follow Jesus. We are all in. So Jesus has all authority. That should motivate us. It should give us some comfort. And then in verse 19, we get to the heart here. And this is what when we talk about the Great Commission, this is what we always talk about. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So literally, verse 19 reads, therefore, as you go, make disciples. And we've already talked about that. All right? So we should be, as believers, continually aware of gospel opportunities in our lives. All right? Insert it into conversation. I think that's why Jesus says, as you go, right? As you're living your life, make disciples. Now, one thing that we have this little misconception about the Great Commission here, if I could address that just a little bit, all right? The misconception about the Great Commission is that what it's referring to is evangelism, right? In other words, as a believer, it's my job to share my faith. That's part of it. That's part of making disciples, all right? So, but we need to broaden our minds just a little bit when we think about the Great Commission, all right? Evangelism is part of it, but it's not all of it, all right? The word is make disciples. I'm making followers of Christ. So what does that mean? If I'm talking with a person that I work with or a friend that I know does not have a relationship with Christ, or at least I feel that he doesn't have a relationship with Christ, then obviously that means an evangelistic conversation with that person, right? But if I'm talking to a fellow believer and we're talking about struggles that we're having in our lives, it doesn't mean evangelism at that point, okay? It means how do I help my brother, how do I help my sister grow more like Christ, all right? So we can make disciples all the time. Whether we're having a conversation with somebody that, hey, I go to church with this guy, I know he loves the Lord, but I can help him follow Jesus more closely, all right? I can do it with my children, okay? I can have conversations, intentional conversations with my children about where they are with Christ and what Christ is doing for us as a family, what Christ is doing in their lives, okay? So making disciples, sometimes I think we need a little broader understanding of what it's talking about, okay? It includes evangelism, but it's not limited there. So what I'm trying to say is as you go, you may have lunch with a Christian brother. That does not mean that you cannot help him be a better disciple of Jesus Christ. It does not mean that he cannot help you become a better disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're doing what we're doing at Five. We want one another to help each other be disciples of Christ. All right? He says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. All right? I know we say it every Sunday here, but what is the implication here? That Jesus intends for us to live sent. All right? That as I'm going, I have one mission. My mission is to make disciples. Going means crossing boundaries to make disciples. It means going across the street, intentionally knowing your neighbor. It means going to dinner with an unbelieving friend. It means going into the inner city like we do at Harbor Church and ministering there and having gospel conversations there. It may mean going to Honduras or Slovenia or whatever, all right? But it is a lifelong going with intentionality. That's what it means to make disciples, all right? I think the devil is more than happy to keep us plugged into religious activity in order to keep us from gospel productivity. I think, if we're fine doing religious things, I think the devil's fine with that. That we can just keep doing religious things as a church. But we cannot live that way. We must live sent. All right? So the authority and presence of Christ in the Great Commission should motivate us to share our faith. So the question to me is am I bought in? That's the real question. Am I bought in? All right? Verse 20. Our last bit of comfort and hope here, very quickly in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Look at the promise of Christ as he concludes his last speech or last sermon, last pep talk to his disciples. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let me give you a Spurgeon quote. You haven't had one of those in 2 weeks. When I have the presence of the Lord, nothing is a hardship for me. Nothing is a hardship, right? Don't we look at the Great Commission as such a hardship? Just be honest with yourself, all right? I can't do it, don't want to do it, not good enough to do it, it's work. But why does Jesus conclude his farewell speech, his farewell talk, his commission to his disciples here with, hey, look, and don't forget I'm with you. Because if Christ is with us, nothing is a hardship. You don't have to make disciple makers by yourself. Jesus is with you. That includes you sitting down talking to a lost coworker over lunch. It includes you discipling your children. It includes you having a spiritual conversation with a friend that you go to church with. Every time we do those things, every time we're trying to help people follow Christ, Christ is with us. What a great promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this commission that you have given us. Lord, I know that we tend to overcomplicate it sometimes. Lord, sometimes we make excuses for why we can't do it. We doubt our ability to do it. We think we have to do it by ourselves. We think we have to have all the answers. But God, we don't save people, you do. We don't grow people in a relationship with God, you do. It's our job just to simply talk about it. Whether it's to a lost person, whether it's to a person that is a believer but maybe struggling in their faith. Maybe it's helping our kids understand God's word. Maybe it's helping our children learn how to pray. God, each and every time we do that, you are with us, and I love that promise. Help us cling to that promise. Help us not be sidetracked by so many rabbits in life that we forget that our one mission is to make disciples. Help us aim for that. Help us strive for that. And God, I pray that as our church does that, that your hand would be on us and that you would pour out blessing on us. You may be here today, and I don't know where you fit into this story. You may be here today, and you may not be a disciple of Christ yourself. Now, I talked about the gospel briefly a few moments ago, but what I said is true. God made a world that was perfect. People chose to rebel against that, and the consequences of that sin has now permeated our world, and it has permeated your life. And that sin causes you to be separated from a holy, righteous God. And people usually try to fix their sin problems one or two ways. Some people try to fix it themselves by working harder, by being better, by reading self-help books, by checking off a list of things I do to be right with God. And the Bible says that that is not how we're made right with God. That is self-righteousness. It does not make us right with God. It does not work. The Bible says that we are made right with God when we trust that Christ has paid the penalty of our sin and he is restoring us back to God. We believe that by faith. That is a grace gift from God to you. So if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, if you're not a disciple, I'm giving you an invitation to trust in Christ. Now, you can come forward and talk to me about that in a moment. You can handle it right here in your seat, right here, right now, and say, God, I'm turning from sin, and I know that Christ makes me right with God. All right? If you do that, you become a follower of Christ, where you seek after him and you love him and you enter a relationship with him. That's what the gospel is. So if you've never done that, I pray that you would do that now. It doesn't have to be a magic formula. You don't have to have slow music and fog machines. You do it now. Right? If you're here today and you're following Christ, right, and you're not making disciples, I pray that you would consider beginning that journey. That is your mission. If we are saved and we are not making disciples, we are making a mistake. So I pray that you would consider that this morning. We're going to stand.